All right, so we are starting in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is a lot of the reason why I wanted Caleb kind of just speak a little, because I was like, we just started this book, and I hate to get, you know, miss a two Sundays in a row and then not be able to deal with some of the things that we're doing here. So I'm going to go over just a little bit, but it's a lot about what he said, which is amazing that he knew nothing about what I was preaching, and yet he's even quoted, actually in my notes, I have the very same scripture that you did, and it just shows that God is confirming his word, and his word will never return void without accomplishing that to which he sent it. And so we're getting ready to once again, we're in this book of 1 Corinthians, and we went over a little bit of the overview. And this is very relevant for the time that we're living in right now, because the church has become very much like the Corinthian church in a lot of places. It's become very worldly. And God is dealing with issues in the church, sin issues. He's dealing with sin issues in the church. There's a lot that's in that's happening in the church that doesn't reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Corinthian church was a church that was had came out of paganism. It had came out of sinfulness. It had came out of a culture that was totally contrary to God. So they were worldly. They were sinners. How many have been saved by God's grace? You were a sinner before you were saved. You did things that were sinful. You participated in things that were sinful. But when you got saved, you put away those sinful things. And in fact, the Bible says that we're still being transformed into God's image, into his likeness, which is why that we go through tests and we go through trials and we go, because God continues to mold us into his image and his likeness. So we want to just go over this briefly. 1 Corinthians, the author of the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul, and the date was around AD 55 to 56. It was near the end of Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. And the purpose of this letter is to identify problems in the Corinthian church, to offer solutions, and to teach believers how to live as Christians in a corrupt society. And that's exactly what we have to learn to do as followers of Jesus Christ. How do I live like Jesus in a corrupt society? How do I do that? So they were surrounded by corruption, and they were in flagrant sin, and the Christians of Corinth felt pressure to adapt to the low standards that were around them. So, you know, water will go to the lowest level, right? It goes to the lowest level. And so this church of Corinth, because they were surrounded by such flagrant sin, they were allowing their own life to go to the lowest level of the standard of environment that was around them. And it was causing a lot of difficulty within the church. The themes of the letter are divisions within the church, sexual immorality. They cried out that they were free in Christ, but they thought that Christ's grace was bottomless. Paul is going to address all of that. He's going to address their worship at the communion table, which had become a feast that had turned into debauchery. They were using the Lord's Supper in a way that was inappropriate, and in fact, God had judged it. And many in there had died because of the flagrant sin and the abuse of the communion within their own service. So he's dealing with some really tough issues that a lot of times the church doesn't want to deal with, right? We like popularity. We like we want our pews filled. We want to give you an encouraging word, but then we're not discipling you how to live in a time when it's going to become very difficult to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. I want to equip you through the Word of God. This is why the Bible is our guide. I want to equip you through the Word of God on how to be successful in living in difficult times. Because as we are approaching the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to continue to get more difficult. We're not going to come to this place where we're just going to have a utopia. Okay, we are going to live through some very difficult times until the Lord returns. So this book is relevant for you because it's going to help you to be able to develop your Christ-like character in very difficult times and be a light and a witness. Many in this church had already compromised, once again saying that they were free to do whatever they wanted to in Christ. That's that hyper-grace movement that we talk about so often, where they say, grace gives me the ability to be able to live however I want, and I can do whatever I want, and I can have, I can sin, I can live a homosexual life and still be a Christian, I can live in fornication and still be a Christian, but God is going to confront them, because it's not that they haven't been born again, it's that they're still being led by their human impulses. They're still being led by their carnal appetites and desires. And they have not learned to allow the Holy Spirit of God to master them. Right? They haven't allowed the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to master their life. How many are still learning that? Right? Me. I'm raising up both hands. I'm still learning to allow the Holy Spirit to master me and not... This is why when you read the books, the authors in the New Testament, you know what they say, Lana? I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. Why? Because what they're saying is, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I'm not living by impulses. I'm not living by carnal appetites. I'm not living by worldly desires. I'm not even listening to the world to be my guide anymore. Do you know how many people in the church are following the world system? They believe everything the world system is telling you, but they don't believe this. They don't believe this. And I say this because God is confronting me with His own word. He's confronting me. Do you believe that my word is true? Do you believe that I still heal? Or are you still looking to men and systems of men and women to save you? Or do you believe what Christ says? He is going to confront us with what we have put our confidence in. And He is going to fillet, open our hearts, and see what we really believe. The circumstances are going to bring us to that place. They're going to bring us there. And then once we get there and we're faced with that circumstance, we will make a decision as to whether we're going to believe what God says or we're going to believe what the world says. Right? So this is what they were dealing with. They were in a very pagan culture. There was all kinds of things going on around them. And they were adapting they were going back into some of those practices that they had once abandoned. And they were also bringing that sinful behavior into the house of the Lord, whereby it was corrupting other people. And so the whole fellowship was in danger of being divided. I said last week, and this is true, if the church is attacked from outside forces, if they're strong in their faith, they will stand because they gain strength, right? They're like, you're not coming against the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? But if there is sin in the church and there's compromise in the church and there's divisions in the church, then Satan's already got a foothold, and be careful because the whole body might fall. Right? So we are going to face some of the issues we are facing as a culture, some of the issues that the Corinthians were facing. That's what makes this book so powerful and so relevant. They were dealing with divisions in the church. They were dealing with competitive spirits, rivals. You know, we have a lot of speakers in this church. It would be like a person saying, well, I listen to Tammy, but I don't listen to Pastor. And I listen to Abby, but I won't listen to, anybody else. And so there was competition among speakers. One said, Paul's better. One said Apollos is better. One said this speaks better than the other and Paul can't speak at all. And there were lots of issues and rivals going into the church. How many know that competition in the church is dangerous? Even in any group, and it's dangerous. When you start comparing yourself with other people and you start competing against other people, let me tell you, that is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we can already recognize it as being carnal. There was incest in the church. Incest. A man was having sexual intercourse with his mother-in-law. Some say mother-in-law, some say mother. So there was incest in the church. And I told you last week, we're going to deal with it. Because 80% of children are molested by family members or those who have access to children in the family. Family and friends. It's dangerous. So we're going to talk about what the world is doing, but nobody's wanting to talk about it. Nobody's wanting to talk about it. So we're going to talk about it today. There were also public lawsuits between fellow Christians and believers. And there were also abuses in spiritual gifts. So they had all these gifts that the Lord had given them, but they couldn't. They were abusing the gifts. And they were out of order with the gifts. So he's going to deal with them about abuses of gifts. The Lord had given them the Holy Spirit and the supernatural power of God was within their assembly, but they were out of order. Can you be charismatic and still be out of order? The Corinthian church was. And so knowing these things as we get started, this book is so good for us. Because in a culture where the world is infiltrating the church, it's going to give us real solutions on how to deal with these problems within the church. And let me just say to you, it's not just about the church. Because the enemy is infiltrating your homes. He's infiltrating your minds. He's coming through all types of sources. He's attacking you. Sometimes you can see the attack, sometimes you can't, but you can hear it and you know it. And the battle is real. And we want to have the ability through the Holy Spirit to be able to counter the lies of the enemy and to be able to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we went over the first four verses last time I preached on 1 Corinthians as we went through the overview, and now we're going to start in verse 4. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is really true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this. For he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I'm a follower of Apollos. Or I follow Peter. Or I follow Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now no one can say that they were baptized in my name. Oh, yes, I baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news and not to preach the good news and with and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. We're going to stop right there in that section right here. So Paul's opening up the church, and the first thing he's doing is he's telling them, as we talked before, he's bringing them into oneness with God. He's telling them that God has poured out all kinds of special anointings and gifts upon them. and he's really encouraged them in the opening letter. This is customary for Paul to do. The first thing he usually does is just encourage everybody, tell them all the great things that God's doing and how that God is with them, and he encourages them. And then as he moves further, he gets into the deeper issues. Now, we know that there were the Corinthian church, there were things coming from Chloe's household to Paul. He's in Ephesus, and there are words that are getting back to him that there's divisions in the church. And then we also know that in response, they are sending letters to Paul asking questions about things that they have questions about. So the hardest part, I think, in the book of Corinthians is to decide what is a question from the people and how and what is just Paul stating something. And we're gonna, as we go through the book, we'll hopefully be able to do that. I myself personally think that it's one of the challenges of 1 Corinthians. What is Paul, what is the question that the people are asking Paul that he's giving wisdom to? And then what is it that Paul is just addressing because he's heard rumors and he's heard reports from other people that things are going on in the church and he's just addressing them, right? Can you see these two things that he's having to deal with? So this is how it's happening. So he's going to open up by saying, I always give thanks to my God for you and the gracious gifts that he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. The Bible said that when Christ ascended, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And so here we have the gifts that God has equipped his church with. He's going to address with those in chapters 12 and talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But for right now, he said, God has poured out the Holy Spirit upon you. There are many here that are operating in gifts of tongues and in prophecy in this church in particular, and God had really lavished the Holy Spirit upon them. That is beautiful, right? Because it's not something we don't earn the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift from God. And then he equips the church through the gifts and of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts were meant to empower the church. They were meant to strengthen the church. They were meant to develop the church. And they were meant to help the church grow into maturity, Ephesians 4, right? Till we all reach oneness in the faith. That's the purpose of the gifts. So God had already lavished on this church gifts, and he's praising God for the gifts that God has given them. So through him, God has enriched this church. This church was flowing in the Spirit. It had flagrant sin, open sin, and issues, but God was showing his grace by giving them the Holy Spirit with gifts. So Paul, being a good father, right, a good apostle, and not giving up on this church that was actually in a dangerous place, because left to itself, without dealing with the issues and the problems that they were having, this church would have never made it. But a father looking at it said, you know what, there's problems, there's issues, we're not going to deny those, but what we're going to do is we're going to go to God and we're going to problem solve. And how are we going to solve these problems? We're going to go back and listen to the teachings of Jesus, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to go back to the Word of God, and we're going to give answers from God and his Word to this church that was struggling with so many things. You see, Paul will go on to talk about it's not philosophy. It's not the wisdom of men. It's the Word of God and the wisdom of God. It's the power of the Scriptures. Remember, Corinthians was written before even the four Gospels was written. So they are having to go back to the Old Testament, right, and pull in a lot of these teachings. And, of course, they had Paul, who had been talked to by the Lord, and the apostles. They had all connected, and they knew what Christ had said. So they're teaching Christ's teachings, but they're also going back to the Old Testament as well to pull out everything that they need in the Word of God that's going to help them to be able to grow and mature and to confront issues and to deal with problems. So he opens up this letter encouraging them,
thanking God for the way that he's enriched them through all of these, all of the gifts that has been poured out upon them. And he said, now that you have every spiritual gift that you need, you have what you need through the Holy Spirit as you eagerly await for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is common in New Testament teaching. If we do not teach about the return of Christ, the people will assimilate into the culture. If we do not teach about the return of Christ, this is going to be our home, and this is all we're ever going to think about, is assimilating into the culture. Every time the church assimilated into the culture and became part of the culture, guess what happened? Persecution. Difficulty. And the Lord permitted it because his people were getting out of the scope of the gospel. And what is the scope of the gospel? That people would be saved through Jesus Christ, that he himself bore the sins of everyone in the entire world, and that only through Christ Jesus and his blood do we have access to the Father through the forgiveness of sins by Christ's atoning sacrifice. And that the only way that we will have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You can't come through another side door. You're not going to come through all of your good works. You're not going to come in any of that. You're going to come through Christ and his blood to the Father. And what does and the purpose of that is when we get assimilated into the world, we forget the teachings of Jesus. We become so preoccupied with this world that we forget that we are to be transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Caleb said it. We are to be Christ ambassadors, right? We're to be. What does an ambassador do? It takes the teachings of another king and another kingdom, and it brings them into the culture and into the place where the people are, right? So you are an ambassador that was assigned by God. You have to know the king in order to bring about the teachings of the king. You're coming from another kingdom, and it is the kingdom of our God and his Christ, and it is the word of God. And you're taking what isn't a common thing in this world, and you're bringing the word of God to it. And you're saying, this is what my king is like, and this is what his kingdom is like. And it is totally different than this world. It doesn't look like this world. It doesn't respond like this world. It doesn't act like this world. But this is where the Corinthians were failing. They had been born again. They had the Spirit of God inside of them. They had gifts. But what they were failing to do was to apply the Word of God to their everyday life and become like Christ in a culture that was not like Christ. See, when we forget, when we don't teach the people that the Lord is coming back, there's no urgency in their heart. There's all of this, he isn't going to come back for another 100 years. I mean, we've heard this. It's almost 2,000 years since Christ came back. And they become mockers of the Word of God itself. That is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to mock God. For God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of a man that he should repent. Has he not spoken, and will he not do it? He does what he says. It doesn't matter how long you have to wait. Paul opens this letter reminding them, I'm telling you, the Lord is going to come back. He's coming. He's going to return, and are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the return of the Lord? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to stand before the great judge and give an account for your life? The decisions you've made, the things that you've did in the time that you were here. My husband went to work one day and he never came back. And one day, everything changed. But my husband was face to face with God. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. The danger of assimilation is that you think the end will never come. But there is an end to this world, and there is a beginning to another one. And it is best that we prepare for the eternal world and allow that to impact us now, right? Than to wait until it's too late to change.
He's reminding them about the return of Christ, and then he's going to encourage them by saying, Christ is going to keep you strong. You know, I told my husband, I said, sometimes I look around in this crazy culture and all the things that are going on. I've never seen such craziness. I've never seen such chaos. I've never seen stuff going on in my lifetime that's going on. Our nation looks like a train wreck. Our nation looks like it's led by another source, that it's not being led by the Constitution, and it's being led by something else. I've never seen such filth, such garbage, such perversion of the mind. I've never seen such struggle with even knowing whether you're male or female. It's so evil that it has to be an agenda from Satan. It can be no other source. And if you don't know God, and if you don't know the Word of God, and if you don't know the truth of the gospel, and if you're not an ambassador of that gospel so that you can be able to help other people, you're going to be deceived. Jesus said when he comes, with all these things that are going on, he said, if it were possible, the very elect would not make it. They would be deceived. So how important to know the Word of God. He's saying, look, Jesus is coming back, okay? He has the ability to be able to keep you. He's going to keep you if you want to be kept. And I have to say that. Because people just blindly think that they accepted Jesus when they were 12 and that's all that's going to matter, and then they can live however they want to. No, if you want to be kept, Jesus will keep you. And if you don't want to be kept, and if you don't want to learn how to walk with Christ, and if you don't want to follow the teachings of Jesus that lead to life and eternal life, then you'll follow along with the broad road that the world is laying out. The teachings of Jesus is a narrow path. And the disciples asked Jesus, he said, will many be saved? And he said, the road is narrow, and it is contracted with pressure, and few there be that find it. Why? Why is it so narrow? Because Jesus is the only way. And because the teachings of Christ were meant to be followed, not just say, yeah, I know what he said, but I live like this. That's not the way. When we pledge our allegiance to Christ, it is unto death. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my heart, with all I am. I choose to follow his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. It's taken me a lifetime to learn that. You? Are you still learning? They are. This church is. They're participating in all kinds of things that are not holy. And Paul's going to come in and say, I'm going to tell you what's holy, and I'm going to tell you what's profane. And you're going to have to choose. So that's my job. And that's Paul's job. He says, you have the Holy Spirit. You know that Christ is coming, and you're eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We have that hope of Christ inside of us. Christ in us, right? The hope of glory, the Bible says. God will do this because he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son. This is the key. Partnership. This is just what I was telling you about. We must submit to God in partnership. Caleb, you mentioned partnership. It's another part. It's not just, yes, God has made every way for us through Christ to have eternal life, but he has also given us partnership to adhere to the teachings of Christ and to follow his lead in many ways. What is partnership? Partnership is a person who shares in an intimate relationship. It's one part of a couple. So here we are connecting ourselves with Christ, right? In fact, God does that when he fills us with the Holy Spirit, right? He comes and lives inside of us. The DNA of God lives inside of your spirit. What does he do? What's his role? To reproduce the character of Christ in you. The Holy Spirit. A partnership is a relationship resembling a covenant relationship and usually involving close cooperation. Everybody say that word, cooperation. Cooperation. That means you join in with Christ to follow after his lead, right? You're a partner with God. You have responsibilities within the kingdom of God. And so you are a partner with Christ, a partner. So this is where Christ has allowed us to join in with him and the mission and the purpose to which he has called us. Amen? You have a part to play. You have a part to play. We must agree to the teachings of Jesus. We must be a part of them. And Caleb ministered in this way when he quoted this verse in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And he says, because we understand our fearful responsibility, right? What is partnership? I have a responsibility to God. And I have a responsibility to represent his kingdom. Right? He said, we understand our fearful responsibility. That word fearful isn't just put in there to make it seem more exciting. It's a fearful responsibility. It's a fearful responsibility. Why? Because we're going to stand before God and give an account for what we did in this life. Paul said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an all-consuming God. What I love about the apostles is that not only did they teach you the love of God that is in Christ, the depths of it, the length of it, the breadth of it, the height of it. What I love about the teachings of Jesus and his compassion and his heart and his love for mankind to give his only life. What I love about that is they balance it out with the fact that we're going to stand before God and give an account. That it's fearful to stand before God. And that needs to always be in our heart. The church has lost the fear of the Lord. We must always have the fear of God in our heart. Not a fear that repels us away, not a fear that makes us run in another direction, but a fear that says, I will examine my life today and see if my speech and my life lines up with what God is saying, because I'm going to stand before God and give an account. He says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows that we are sincere. And I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We're giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating ourselves from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. Oh, how differently we think about him now. He's no longer just walking around and in human skin, right? The gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is crowned with glory. He is full of power. He is at the right hand of the Father. His eyes are like blazing fire. His hair is like wool. His feet is like brass. This is our God. He is coming to destroy everyone that is in opposition to him, that refuse to accept his son as their Lord and Savior. So he's coming to deal with things in this life. So we no longer look at him from a human point of view. We see him totally different. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, and the old life is gone, and the new has come. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us what? The task of reconciling people to him. That's your job, church. Reconciling people unto God, bringing people out of sinful ways and sinful thoughts and worldliness, and bringing them unto Christ. That's your job. And God has given us the task of reconciling. In other words, yes, you cooperate with God to fulfill the purpose of God's heart. You're a partner with Christ. For God was in Christ. That is just astounding to me. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means everybody who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ has an opportunity to be able to be saved. Saved from hell, saved from Satan's tyranny, saved from selfishness and flesh and human desires. They have the opportunity to be brought to God the Father through the blood of Jesus, to be a new creation, to be transformed into the image and the likeness of Christ. They have an opportunity to know God. They have an opportunity to experience his love, his deep love. They have this awesome privilege of being one with God through Christ. It's powerful. It's powerful. It is the most beautiful gift that God has ever given us, is to have a relationship with God the Father through Christ. And to reject that is the dangers of eternal damnation. To reject the love of God that is in Christ is dangerous. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So what? We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I could just shout it from the rooftop. There's people listening on the radio and they've walked away from the Lord. Their life is in shambles. You understand this? You understand the depravity of where the enemy will take people into witchcraft, adultery, sexual perversion. He'll destroy them. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life. Life in abundance. Life to the full. Life till it overflows. Intimacy with the Father. A hotline to heaven and eternal life. The enemy is going to destroy so many people. We have this opportunity, this ability through Christ to say, come to God. You're running out of time. The urgency of the hour, the intensity of the things that are coming cannot be in our apathy in our heart. We can't have it. We can't have any more apathy in the church. We just can't. The times are requiring an urgency. They're requiring us to partner with God and be a witness in the world. There's so many people that have walked away from Christ, so many people that have backslidden. I think college is one of the main places where the faith of people are assaulted to the place to where they've gotten to a place where they just say, you know, I'm just going to believe what the professors say. I'm just going to believe this indoctrination and this attack on my faith, and I'm just going to go with it because, you know, education is really important. Philosophies of men mean nothing. He's going to go on to say in the next part that it is the wisdom of God that is greater than the philosophies of men. And he used the wisdom of the cross, right? This is God's plan of salvation, that people would come to God through Christ. It seems odd to the world. It seems strange to a people that are dying, that they would use such a method of reaching the world, that they would use a method of preaching the gospel, that they would use this old-fashioned method. And yet the Bible says that this is the way God is working. This is the way he chose. Why? To bring the philosophers to nothing and to make their wisdom look like foolishness. Because only those who will accept Christ will really ever know the wisdom of God's plan. I would rather be a fool for Christ than be wise in this world. You have this amazing partnership. Paul is telling them you have this ability to be able to join yourself with Christ and be able to be one with him. But divisions have gotten in your church. You're comparing yourself with one another. And I'm going to tell you that only Christ died for you. And he's the only way to have eternal life. Paul wants unity in this body. There is something so beautiful about unity. When the enemy gets into a church, into a home, into the mind of a person, the Bible says that a house divided by itself cannot stand. He will destroy the church from the inside. He'll destroy your marriage. He'll destroy your home. He'll destroy your children. Any door left open that leads to the world and the things that are in it, a door open is coming in. Watch, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Guard what you're watching on television. They were in a culture that was pagan. There was all types of sin and things that were going on. And all of they were allowing it to infiltrate the church and impact the body until it was becoming a place of wickedness instead of a newborn experience in Jesus. What I love is that Paul once again encourages them to stay with Christ. And he says, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. He's saying, I'm telling you, the way to heaven is through the good news. The way to eternal life is the good news of the gospel. He didn't speak it with eloquent words or clever speech for fear that the cross would be stripped of its power. We are to be a people that represent a king and a kingdom that's not of this world. And we have to be careful not to allow divisions within the church to destroy the church or your home or your family. Let's stand up this morning. I thank God for this letter to the Corinthians because it helps me to know how to help the church when the body is struggling through attractions to the world. If we didn't have the book of Corinthians, we wouldn't know how to problem solve. We wouldn't know how to deal with the infiltration of the world into the church. Our job is to recognize what's coming into the church and be able to deal with it through the Word of God and be able to eradicate the body of anything that is opposite of what Christ is teaching. God wants the body of Christ to be in unity and be ready for His return and to be in harmony with His heart. And when a church is in harmony with God and His purpose, and when they are in harmony with one another, it's almost impossible to destroy it. It's the same in a marriage, and it's the same in a family. When the head of the household is in unity, it's almost impossible to destroy it. That's why it's so important that we have Christ as our head. Father, I pray right now for all of those listening to this today. Lord, there's been many things that I'm sure that You're sending out, Lord, through me by the Spirit that is addressing issues in people's life or circumstances or thoughts. And Lord, You're trying to lead many that have went astray back into oneness with You and in harmony to the teachings of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that You will apprehend their heart and bring them into that unity and in harmony with You. That, Lord, You will once again remind them that we are closer to the return of Christ than we were when we first began, and that their life must be lived out by faith in the Holy Spirit with actions that look like the teachings of Christ. I pray for those, Lord, that have never accepted Jesus as their Savior. They've never accepted Christ for the atonement of their sins. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single person, whether in the church or out, that didn't need a Savior. In fact, Christ came to save sinners, and we're all sinners. And He came into our life to give us a new way of living and redeem us out of the tyranny of Satan and bring us into the kingdom of our God. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, that is the beautiful part of the gospel, that we have been redeemed and saved, and that God has come to live inside of our spirit. I pray that anybody listening, that you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, that you would receive Him today. For only through Christ do you have eternal life, and through no other way can you ever have eternal life. It is only through Jesus and His blood. I pray that you would come. Come and be reconciled to God. Come to God today and be saved for all eternity. For those that are walking with Christ, may God continue to develop your walk. May your heart be teachable. May your heart be tender. May you want to learn more about God, and may you desire more and more to spend time with Him so that you can know His ways. May you read His word and hear what the Spirit is saying to you today through the Word of God. And may you forever be changed and be prepared on the day of His return for when He comes back. Thank you, Jesus, for Your Word. Thank You for leading and guiding us by Your Spirit. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name, and amen and amen.